Anybody remember the five basic promises that God gives us to carry us through tough times? See, that's why I'm here. So I can remind you and be embarrassed by the fact that I didn't do a very good job of teaching you. So I'll try to make up for it. Promise number one, God's always there. Therefore, I will not fear. If he's for me, who can be against me? Number two, God's always in control.
Amen.
No matter what it looks like, I won't doubt God is in it for my good, which is the third one. God is always good. Therefore, I will not worry. You see how he takes care of all of my fears and my doubts and my worries? Number four, God is always watching. Therefore, I will not hesitate. It's great to have your coach right by your side. It's great to have your father in your back pocket doing the things that you do. And he's given me instruction. He said, I've got my eye on you. You can handle this. Just go for it. Therefore, I will not hesitate.
Amen.
Five, God always wins.
Amen.
Therefore, I will not quit.
Amen.
So if we have those kind of promises, we can stand. Find your way to the book of Isaiah with me. Isaiah chapter 40. What do you do when everything goes south? How do you get your feet back up underneath you when somebody's pulled the rug out? How do you do that? Because it's a tough day in Israel in Isaiah chapter 40, because just before Isaiah chapter 40 is Isaiah 39. And in Isaiah 39, armies are on the march. Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians are coming because Hezekiah messed up years before, 135 years before. And he showed all the treasure of Jerusalem to the Babylonian emissary, and all the emissaries were auditors, and they were writing down. And they went back and they said, oh, king, look what we found. Nebuchadnezzar has finally consolidated his power and he's going to the bank. And Israel is in the crosshairs. And you say, why was that? Because Israel had forgotten who God was. All of the things they went through, they were still going through the religious process. They looked good. But God said, all your sacrifices are an abomination to me because you forgot about me. It's not about sacrifice. It's about fellowship with me. And you've forgotten. And whenever you leave God out, that is what sin is. And it's because of that that judgment now is coming, not because God is angry, but because God is rescuing his people. Jeremiah told him, I know what I have planned for you when you go to Babylon. Not things for your hurt, but for your good, for your health, that you might have a guarantee from God that secures your future. But oh, the day is dark now because there's the snarl of tanks and the roar of jet planes and the boot of soldiers marching and coming against Israel, and Judah and Jerusalem are going to be destroyed to the effect that nothing that the people had ever depended upon would be visible to them. You talk about having the rug pulled out from you. But God has always been like that. He allows things in, and when it doesn't look like he's there, promise number one, he is there, therefore I don't have to be afraid. Sounds like Isaiah 43. Fear not. Fear not. It's a great, great truth for us. These are uncertain days. It's uncertain in church life here right now. It's uncertain in our society right now with all the distress and factions pulling this way and factions pulling that way, and it looks like the fabric of life is being torn apart. How do we survive in something like that? And in the midst of all of the conflict and all of the terror and all of the things that God has told them ahead of time that were coming, God steps in and he shifts from Isaiah 39, which is chapter 1 through verse 39, God pronouncing judgment after judgment after judgment because people had failed to come to him and let him simply be God. Now God is going to announce redemption. And his very first word is important for us to notice. Isaiah chapter 40. Not even an announcement. This is what God says. The Spirit of God steps in. And why does the Spirit of God step in? What's the Spirit of God's name in John 15? The Spirit of God is the Comforter. One of the songs we sing is "The Comforter Has Come." It's rough to find good songs about the Holy Spirit. Nearly impossible. It's nearly impossible to find good songs about the fruit of the Spirit and the disciplines of the Christian life. Find lots of other songs, but you don't find them about that. But God's Spirit steps in. And this is the ministry that God, through his Holy Spirit, in the life of his people has. And if it was good for the Israelis, it's good for you. And it's good for me. Here's the word. Comfort ye, my people, says your God. Speak tenderly, comfortably. Different word. Be tender in your approach to Jerusalem. And cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned. For she has received of the Lord's hand double for all her sin. You just have to let that sink in. Because the first ministry that God has for his people is redemption. He's redeeming his people. The world has fallen apart. I have come to rescue you. That's what our word salvation means. To rescue, to draw back from destruction. Isaiah is a man of God. All of his life he's been rehearsing the scriptures. Every year he has to go to Jerusalem 5 times. Well, he lived in Jerusalem. He didn't have to go, but he had to follow the ritual 5 times during the year. You know what you do when you go to Jerusalem to go to Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread and all of the other feasts, Pentecost and the Day of Atonement and the Feast of Tabernacles? You had to sing on the way. That's why you sing when you start in a church service, is because you enter his gates with thanksgiving and with song in your heart, because God is great. He's an awesome God. And we remember what he did for us. We have thankful hearts. And so they sang. You know what they sang? In your books, if you have an old Bible and so on, it'll say over a group of psalms right in the middle, songs of ascent to go up. When you're going up to Jerusalem to Passover or whenever, you sing these songs, like Psalm 100. You know, you sing that song, and on the way as you're traveling in the caravan, y'all sing together. And you keep the kids singing so they don't get in trouble. That's why you do it. Isaiah has been singing these songs. You're here in Isaiah. Go back a couple of words, and I'm going to give you some things, and you're going to fill in the blanks as we come by here. You'll find them. Psalm 103. Psalm 103. Isaiah 40 is the commentary on Psalm 103. Did you know that? Okay, because when you get to Psalm 103, he gives you all sorts of insights. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Notice this. Who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases. See, you've received of the Lord's hand double for all of your sins. You got it right out of Psalm 103. Who forgives all your iniquities, who redeems your life from that which would destroy you, and crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things so that thy youth is renewed like eagles. How does Isaiah 40 end up? Do y'all know? They that wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. They will, quote with me, mount up with eagle's wings. You see, Isaiah has read Psalm 103. That's how you get through tough times. The Word of God is our rescue, because the written Word brings to us the revelation of the living Word. And that's what Isaiah is going to talk to you about in this text. He redeems us. Verse 1 and 2. Speak comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished. What's our biggest warfare? What's our biggest battle? This is Hebrew parallelism. It's a battle with what? Sin. Okay? What's he talking about? That she's received at the Lord's hand double for all her sin. Well, that almost sounds brutal, doesn't it? You sin once, I'm going to whack you twice. Does that sound like a loving God? But that's how we often talk. You got twice as much as what the punishment demanded. You received the Lord's hand double for your... Some people try and goof out and say, well, he's just speaking in hyperbole, whatever that is. Better just to speak in what the language says. You know what the language says? The word double comes from our word to fold. What in the world does that have to do with it? Well, Israeli culture tells us that. See, Isaiah is writing to people who know exactly what he's talking about. He says, you've received double for your sins. They've seen it 1,000 times. How many of you have seen the law of doubling? I guess I'll have to explain it to you then. The law of doubling is Israeli's law that deals with bankruptcy. See, blessed are the poor in spirit, for only theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You can only enter the kingdom when you realize that you're not qualified to enter the kingdom of heaven, and you go to God and cry out for help. Because when you seek me with all of your heart and you know how desperate you are, then I'll be there for you. That's what he said. And Isaiah is doing this, and he's setting it up for us so that we understand it. Here's this ancient law of bankruptcy now. When you were bankrupt, they didn't have a court. They had a town gate. And in the town gate, all of your creditors will show up and say, he doesn't pay his bills. Make him pay up. And so they list on there the creditor and how much you owe all of your creditors. And they put underneath, this guy is bankrupt. And then they hang it up on the town gate. And everybody who comes into town or goes out of town, guess what they see? All your personal business right there. Shame on you. Shame, 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 shame. What has God done to handle that for you? Because you're not able to do it. The debt I owed, I could not pay, for I was ruined from the fall. But then I heard my Savior say that he had paid it all. What does he do for me? Ancient law of bankruptcy. There's a kinsman redeemer who said, oh, I feel sorry for my relatives. Let me take that. And he takes that and he goes down to the list of creditors. And he goes to the first creditor over here and he says, this is how much he owes you? Yeah, that's how much he owes you. Well, here it is. You mark on there, paid in full, and sign it. How about you? How much does he owe you? And you mark on that. And he goes down the list, checked off, checked off, checked off, checked off. And when it's all paid off, you know what he does with that writing of divorce, of bankruptcy that's against you? He folds it. And the writing is on the inside. Nobody can see it anymore. And under penalty of death, he takes it back and nails it back to the gate of the temple. And nobody can peek in there and see what's in there, because the debt's been canceled. Your kinsman redeemer went as you, paid for you, and canceled your debt. You want to read a really good text? This is just such a wonderful text. You're here, come to the New Testament with me. Colossians chapter 2. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Verse 13. And you, being dead in sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he hath made alive together with him, forgiving all your debts, blotting out the handwriting that was against you, and taking it out of his way. How? By folding it and nailing it to his cross. That is what Isaiah is telling you. Comfort my people, because your iniquities are pardoned. God has rescued you. Oh, praise God. Praise God. He's come through for me. And so he redeems us and he calls us to himself. Then what else does he do for me? Well, he redirects me and builds me up. Listen to this. The voice of him that cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight his path in the desert, a highway for our God. Who's the one that cries in the wilderness? New Testament. What's his name? John the, not John the Presbyterian. I remind my Presbyterian friends that, you know. John the Baptist prepared the way for them. And you say, he wasn't a Baptist like you're a Baptist. I said, yeah, he was sane and I'm crazy. You know, that's what the difference is. The voice of him that cries in the wilderness, prepare the way, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley will be exalted and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked will be made straight and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. You know what this is? First, we have the law of bankruptcy that cancels our debt and rescues us. Now we have the Army Corps of Engineers on the march, because the king has planned a visit to his people. And the king doesn't travel on rough roads. So the Army Corps of Engineers go out and they build a 5-lane highway through the desert. And whenever they come to a gorge or a wadi, you know what they do with it? They fill it in. You don't go down and come, you just drive level. And when you come to a mountain, what do? Put it in a wadi. Mountains will be brought low and the valleys will be raised, because we're making a highway for our king. And the crooked road will be straightened out. And the rough road, We have some of those around here. You have to drive my old Ford truck across it, and it's, you know. Daniel took me to town in his new Toyota, and it was smooth when he went across the rough road, but my Ford will beat you up. The king gets a nice smooth road, and the rough place is plain. God's not talking about roads when he rescues us. You know what he's talking about? He's talking about how miserable you are. I'm going to rebuild you. I'm going to knock out all the rough spots. I'm going to smooth it out. Where you've been proud and arrogant, I'm going to teach you humility so I can exalt you. Where you've been depressed and beat up, I'm going to fix you. I'm going to take care of your needs. I'm going to reconstruct you. And when I reconstruct you, listen to this, the glory of the Lord will be revealed. What's God's glory? God's glory is God's plan. That's what it is. Read through the Bible. We don't get that straight. We think God's glory is when we all stand around and wave our hands and shout hallelujah. No, we wave our hands and shout hallelujah because God did exactly what he said he was going to do and he rescued me. Nothing stopped him. He always does what he plans. And God's plan will be revealed to you. Do you ever wonder what God's doing? I mean, you look at the mess in our country right now, and, you know, there's groups fussing with that group, and another group's fussing with that group, and they're all at odds with one another. All the things that we felt secure about as kids aren't there anymore. What's God doing? Well, let him reconstruct you. Let him open up his word to you. And his plan, that's what it said, will be revealed to you. That's important for us to understand. Number one, God redeems his people. Number two, he builds us up and redirects us, and his glory comes in. That's what Jeremiah was talking about. I know what I have planned for you. Wouldn't you like to know what I have planned for you? Jeremiah tells them how to do that. How's he going to reconstruct me? Well, when you get into Babylon, settle down, build houses for yourself, marry and have children, raise your children to serve me and so on, and be a witness for me in the land that I've sent you for. And you can count on it when the time's right and you've learned and you've been made that super highway where God's plan can come across it. I'm going to bring you back again. Number three, once he gets us all apart like that, he puts us back together again. The voice of one said, cry. And I said, what shall I cry? He said, all flesh is grass, and the goodness thereof is the flower of the grass, and the grass withers. And the flower fades away because the Spirit of God blows upon it. Truly this people is grass, and the grass withers and the flower fades. Here it is. But the Word of God endures forever. He redeems us, he directs us, and now he reassures us. I never change my mind. I've determined my plan, and I'm going to do it. I'm going to rescue you. I'm going to help you to become the people I intended you to be. And nothing's going to change that because my word never changes. Isn't that a great comfort for your heart? When God gives me a promise, I don't have a hope like we hope it's not going to rain too soon. I have a hope like I have a guarantee because God said everything that he planned, he will do. And Solomon wrote when he dedicated the temple, there has not one word failed of all your good promises. God has never let you down. He's done exactly what he said right when he planned to do it, and you got the result of that as you endured patiently, trusting that promise until he worked in you, getting you smoothed out and leveled out and the rough places plain. And when you did that, boom, it became apparent what God was doing, and you got it. That's why this text is so great for Israel and so great for us in the midst of all of our struggles and all of our conflicts. Can you imagine in Old Testament days, Joshua is visited by the Lord, and the first word that God says to Joshua, Joshua, you've been dependent upon Moses all your life. For the last 40 years, you've been the number two man, and you've been his servant. And so you know everything about, but everything that makes your world run and everything that makes your world click is that man. And Moses, my servant, is dead. What do you have? What happens to you when your world dies? Hard to take the next step, isn't it, dear ladies? Hard to take that next step, isn't it? What do you do? What do you do? Here it is. Next step. Verse 9. Now the city becomes the preacher. O Zion, cry out, be a herald of good news. Get up into the high mountains and yell so that people hear it. O Jerusalem, be the one that brings good tidings. Lift up your voice with strength. Lift it up. Be not afraid. Say to the cities of Jerusalem, here's a cure for our problem. Behold your God. There's your answer. Come to him. What will he do for me after my world has fallen down? He shall feed his flock like a shepherd and gather the lambs in his arm and hug them into his bosom tenderly. How will I know that he'll take care of me? How can I rely on him? Oh, this is Job. This is Job chapter 41. Who's measured the waters in the hollow of his hands and measured out the heavens in a span? This is how he does it. The dust of the earth in a measure and weighed the mountains in his scale and the hills in a balance. Who's directed the Spirit of the Lord, or who's had to teach him any of these things? He knows what he's doing without instruction because he's God. Behold him. With whom did he take counsel? And who instructed him? And who taught him knowledge or showed him what he ought to do from the beginning of time? Then he said, behold, everything that man is, everything that had, they're a drop in a bucket. Or when you spit in the ocean. Why'd you do that? Well, every little bit helps. We're told our oceans are shrinking, you know. Oh, I like this one. They're counted the small dust of the scale. We don't do that anymore. Back when I was a kid, we had a general store in town, Katie Holbert's General Store. Do you remember Katie Holbert, Kath? And Katie Holbert had a scale in the back end. If you went and got flour, he'd scoop flour out and put it on the scale and put it up there on it and weigh out how much flour you got. But before he put the flour on the scale, he put flour in the thing, and then he'd walk over to the scale, and here it sat, and he'd go, that's the dust from the last weighing. Everything that the world has to offer you is, I don't know how to spell that one either. See, what God is doing in this text, compared to everything that the world has to offer you, how can they compete with me? And I love you and you're mine and I care for you and whatever you're going through, I've got what you need, just come to me. You need comfort. I'm the God of all comfort. I love that. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Blessed be God, the Father of our Lord Jesus, the God of all comfort. Who's cornered the market in comfort? So if you need comfort, where's the only place you can go if he's the God of all of it? We don't think that way because we're under the pressures and we want relief right now. But character takes time to develop and God does it just that way. And so he reveals himself to us and he nurtures us and he knows what we need. And then he goes on in this next section of comparison. He said, everything that man can do cannot satisfy you and can't give you the deepest needs of your heart. Doesn't matter what they do. They can create their idols. They can try and carry them around. None of them can do for you what I can do. Behold your God. One more. You got time for one more? I'll almost be done on time. He equips us. Or maybe I need to get another R in there because I've given you R's to that point. He re-equips us because we lost our equipment. Now we get re-equipped. Verse 28. Have you not known, have you not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the world, fainteth not? He never quits. He never gets tired. Neither is there any searching of his understanding. Nobody has a better plan. Now notice what he does in verse 9. He gives power to the faint. And to them that have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But aren't you glad God puts a but in the text? But they that wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Almost sounds like the reverse version, doesn't it? We walk, and then we run, and then we fly. God says, when I come to you, you fly, and then you run. And then you walk. Because he has a different method and a different plan. See, when he flies, he lifts us up on eagle wings. Why's that? Because we're down. But see, that won't sustain us. So now I put you in and now you run the marathon of life. And I guarantee that you'll have strength from the beginning to the end because I've laid out the course and I know what you can handle and I'll see you through. That's his promise. And then how do I get it? Every day I take another step. I'll walk and not get weary. What's it mean to wait on him? That's the key. To simply patiently do his will because I trust his promise. I just gave you 5 of them. That's a pretty good collection of promises. I'm always there. I'm always in control. I'm always good. I never take my eye off you. And I'll guarantee you'll win. That's his promise. Nothing will stop that. Nothing will keep you from the victory that God has in mind for you. Your victory is going to look different than mine. Don't ever let anybody tell you what your victory ought to look like. It's a lot better than what they think. It's a lot better than what I think. He's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that I could ever ask or think. Does your heart feel comfortable now? That's the kind of God that we serve. That's what He has in store for you. What kind of problem do you face? Oh, we got a mess. We're in a financial crisis. God owns the cattle on a thousand hills. When it's time, you just be faithful to Him. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and overflowing. Don't become stingy and greedy and start grabbing. Trust His promise and patiently do what He's asked you to do, because you're not doing Him a favor, you're doing it for you. Because what He's asked you to do is what benefits you the most and benefits the world that you're in. Oh, I got a relationship that's shook to the core. I lost my best friend. They won't even talk to me anymore. Really? That's never happened before with anybody. Patiently do what He said. Show yourself to be friendly. They would have friends, show themselves to be friendly. If you've injured them, go ask forgiveness. Admit where your mistake. If you've done something wrong, learn how to fix you. And then they have to deal with the new improved version of you. And it'll change your world. I know what I'm doing. I've done this before, God said. I've dealt with some awful messes in my time. Samson, Solomon, David, the whole crew of them were all messed up because they were born sinners. And I rescued them. And I redirected them. And I reassured them. And I revealed myself to them. And then I re-equipped them. And they found peace and joy by knowing their God. Shall we pray? Father, there are folks that we deal with every day who've never come to know a God like that. Oh, they've heard things. Some even know all the answers, but they don't know it in their heart yet. Father, if there's anyone here who's never made that decision to begin that relationship to You, and they realize how desperate they are this morning, that only You can solve that problem and rescue them, that You would fold and double their debt and nail it to Your cross. Help them to trust, and trust only in the fact that Jesus died for them and was raised from the dead so that they might have a hope, a guarantee of eternal life. And simply come, and however You lead them to do it, let them simply begin by talking to You and crying out, God, save me. I've got to have You in my life. And You won't disappoint them. Others of us have been like the Israelis. We've been doing our own thing and leaving You out. And that's why the excitement has gone out of our life. That's why we're fearful. That's why we feel guilty. Yet all these promises are here for us. You'll rescue us once again, even if we've gone into the far country. You're the waiting Father who waits for us prodigals to come home so You can give us back everything we lost, knowing that we have a God like that is the only comfort that will satisfy our heart. Bring us to Yourself, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.